So James chapter 1, that's on page 1072 in your pew Bible, 1072. In fact, I see there's a note here that we're to read the first 8 verses in unison. Is that? Why don't we read the whole chapter, and that way we'll get the context of our focus. So James chapter 1 and verse number 1. It says, James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Let the lowly brother glory in his exaltation, but the rich in his humiliation, because as a flower of the field he will pass away. For no sooner has the sun risen with a burning heat than it withers the grass, its flower falls, and its beautiful appearance perishes. So the rich man also will fade away in his pursuits. Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God.
God
cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when the desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. If anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their trouble, keep oneself unspotted from the world. Amen. May the Lord bless the reading of God's precious and holy and fallible word to our hearts this afternoon. Text I would like us to focus on, verses 1 to 8. The title of my message today is Maturity in Christ. Maturity in Christ. I have 3 points as we consider this topic. First, we need to face trials with the right attitude. Face trials with the right attitude. Second, testing develops perseverance and leads to growth. And third, God gives wisdom to those who seek it, for those who desire to be more mature in Christ. If we seek the Lord, we seek His wisdom, He's willing to grant it to us. And so to live successfully in the world, we must know how to face up to challenges and trials. Certainly to become mature in our Christian faith. James quickly gets to the point and directs his message to believers who were having difficult experiences. They were never, or I should say experiences they never would have chosen for themselves. Although the beginning of the book is very brief, it's not like other epistles, James certainly quickly gets to the point of what he wants to talk about. Because here he is, he's speaking to these people that are scattered, as it says in verse 1, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. And then he immediately gets into his point. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into these various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. Let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach. It will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. Let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is double-minded, unstable in all his ways. In fact, if you were to consider the theme of this book, it would be instruction for right living. It's a book of wisdom. Very much parallels the book of Proverbs in the Old Testament. And so the purpose for writing that James has is that he wants God's people, his desire is that God's people would have a working faith, a working faith. Not that believers or people would say, yes, I'm a Christian, but that they need to show it. There needs to be fruit. There needs to be that manifestation of Christ in the life. And it shows itself. And so that's the focus that James has here. The fruit. And a large part of showing fruit comes through when believers suffer. When we experience difficulty. When we go through challenges. Life certainly does not... life at times is not easy, but may the Lord then help us, enable us to show forth Christ and show forth that fruit. I'm sure you've heard the statement, when life hands you a lemon, make lemonade. And we smile at that, but it's very easy to smile at a statement like that than to practice it, to say, when lemons come, how can we make lemonade? Well, the Lord is that one who enables us to do that. And throughout the Bible, there are people who turn defeat into victory and trial into triumph. Instead of being victims and allowing their trials to get the best of them, they look to Christ. They look to their God, that one who would help them through those trials. The patriarchs, Moses, David, Daniel, Paul, the list goes on and on. We have a record of those who are able to overcome by faith, to stand fast in the Lord. And James tells us that we can have that same experience today. No matter what the trials may be on the outside or the temptations that we face on the inside, our hearts. Through faith in Jesus Christ, we can experience joy. Remember, our joy does not rest in our circumstances. Our joy does not rest in the material realm that's around us. Your joy does not rest in what you possess. How much money you have, or what status you might have in your community. Because all the material things that are all around us can be quickly taken away. But the faith that we enjoy in Jesus Christ is everlasting. When I set Christ in my life and my heart, when I commit myself to Jesus, by His grace, He enables me to go forward in this life, whether I have everything, or whether everything is taken away from me and I have nothing. Still, I have all things in Jesus Christ. I have all things, and you have all things in Jesus Christ. So that no matter what our experiences are, we can have joy. And the result of this approach is Christian maturity. Christian maturity. And certainly that's what we all desire, isn't it? That we'd be able to go on with God, go on with Christ, and to be built up on Him through faith. But this begins when we face trials with the right attitude. Face trials with the right attitude. I direct your attention to verse number 2. It says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials." Count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Now, is James really saying this? That when we face trials and we face difficulties and we face challenges, we're to actually count it all joy? We're to rejoice, be filled with praise to God for the trials that we endure? It just seems backward to our thinking, doesn't it? I mean, what's your first reaction when you immediately fall into a difficulty or a trial, or you're facing a challenge that you hadn't expected? Isn't it sadness? Isn't it, why me? Isn't that the first thing? Why am I experiencing this? Why are we going through this? Why does this have to happen? How did this happen? And we can be filled with grief. We can be filled with pain. No one enjoys suffering. But here, James, remember, is directing the Christian, directing the believer to maturity in your faith, in one's faith. He says, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, because the Christian's attitude is vitally important. And the kind of people we are and the behavior we adopt are all determined by those inner attitudes and relationships we develop. Obviously, our first relationship that we have is to God and Christ. That's the first relationship I want to develop. I need to know Jesus Christ. He needs to be my Lord, my Savior. And as I'm trusting in Him, as I'm resting in Christ, no matter what the circumstances I face, then it'll enable me to have either a God-centered worldview or a man-centered worldview. Outside of God, outside of Christ, all we have is this material realm that's around us. That's a view that I take. I view a life without God. And so I'm striving to do better and to advance myself, to gain material things and to develop relationships and so on. But they're so limited. They're so temporal. That's why I want to have a God-centered worldview that is everlasting in its focus, that does not come and go. That, remember, our God is constant. He's the constant one. And everything that we receive from Him is constant. As it says in verse 17, every good gift, every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is what? No variation, no variation or shadow of turning. Our God is constant. He's the one constant in your life. No matter when things are going well or things are going terrible, your God is constant. Your God is constant. And the various things that you experience, because the phrase, when you fall into various trials, does not suggest things that happen by accident or misfortune. We do not live in a chance world. Things do not just happen by chance. Remember, our sovereign God is in control of all things. And so I'd like to rather translate this phrase, encounter, those things that we encounter or come across, or that which a sovereign God brings across the paths of our lives. And so the various circumstances that a sovereign God brings upon the path of your life. So it's not just things that happen by chance. You kind of, it almost implies that. We fall into something when something just kind of happens. Well, nothing just kind of happens. Everything that takes place in your life takes place for a reason. God has a purpose in it, because He's working something in you. Primarily faith. He wants you to believe in Him and trust in Him. It's about faith. And so these trials that we experience, these adversities, these afflictions, these troubles, remember, they're sent by God, and they're serving to test or to prove one's character, faith, or holiness. God wants to prove your faith so that you're not quickly shaken, so that you do not quickly desert the faith or desert Him. He wants you to trust Him. And oftentimes it's through the experiences that we have in life whereby we trust Him more. The key word here is count. If we look at our text, it says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into these various trials." The term count, actually, is a financial term. It means to evaluate, to consider, to look at. Paul knew this concept, or Paul knows this concept as well. As he said in Philippians 3:8-9, he said, "Yet indeed, I also count, I consider, I evaluate, I look at all things loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish or dung, that I may gain Christ." And so everything in his life, he has evaluated his background. He went to the best school. He grew up in a very good family. He had the best of everything that a man could ever have and possess. But what does he say? "I count it as rubbish. It's nothing. It's garbage. Because I want Christ, the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Be found in him. I'll be found in him. Not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith." And so, when we face the trials of life, we must evaluate them. Evaluate your trials in light of what God is doing for you, what He's doing and how He's working in your life. This explains why the dedicated Christian, the believer, can have joy in the midst of trials. Because he's living for things that matter most. Right? He's living for spiritual things, living for Christ. Even our Lord was able to endure the cross because of the joy that was set before him. He saw that he was redeeming a people, bringing a people to God. So it filled his heart with joy. And he's able to do it. And of course, the joy of returning to heaven and one day sharing his glory with his church. You know, the joy of Christ is certainly our joy as well. There was a wise Bible teacher who said this. He said, "Sooner or later, God will bring self-sufficient people to the place where they have no resource but Him. No strength, no answers, nothing but Him. Nothing but God, nothing but Christ. Without God's help, they're sunk." In fact, this same fellow, he told of a despairing man who confessed to his pastor. He said, "My life is really in bad shape. It's in really bad shape." "How bad?" the pastor inquired. Burying his head in his hands, he moaned, "I'll tell you how bad. All I've got left is God. Everything else that I've had, I've rested on, that I had confidence in, is gone. All I have is God. That's it. That's all I have." The pastor's face lit up. You know what he said to that man? "I'm happy to assure you that a person with nothing left but God has more than enough for great victory." Because God is more than enough. Right? Jesus is more than enough. He's more than enough for you. He's more than enough for your sin. He's more than enough for your struggles and for your trials. He's more than enough. Remember, God tells us to expect trials. It is not if you fall into various trials, but whenever you fall into various trials. My brethren, count it all joy when you do fall into those various trials. Not if. Expect them. My trials are going to come in your life. You will face challenges. I'm sure as you look back, you remember the challenges that you've experienced. But that gives you fortitude of heart and mind to know, well, the Lord has helped me in the past. He's going to continue to help me in the future. The Lord has not given up on me in the past. He's going to help me in the future. And so what is your attitude then? If you take an attitude of, well, why me? Why does all this stuff have to happen to me? Everything seems to be against me. Then that's a wrong attitude. If your attitude is that of Job, then you are on the right track. He lost his possessions and his family. Remember? Are you familiar with the life of Job in the Old Testament? There was a point when he was one of the wealthiest men of his time. He had great flocks, great possessions, he had servants, he had a large family. He had everything that a man in this world could want to possess. But then he lost it all. in a moment. His possessions were taken away, his family were taken away, his children were killed. In fact, his wife came to him and said, "Job, curse God and die." But he said to his wife, "You're speaking as one of the foolish women. You're speaking foolishly, foolishly." He arose, he tore his robe, and I have it here. Job 1:20-22. He arose, he tore his robe, shaved his head, he fell to the ground and worshipped. See his reaction to losing everything. Nothing left but God. And what do we find him doing? He's worshipping. He's praising. He's exalting. That's what he's doing. And in that worship, he says, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." And all this, Job did not sin nor charge God with wrong. So he comes to the Lord with a note of praise. "I came into this world with nothing. I'm going to leave with nothing. Blessed be, praised be the name of the Lord, my God." Face your trials with the right attitude. Face your trials with the right attitude. Because when you do, it's going to lead to Christian maturity in your life. And do you have then a God-centered worldview or a man-centered worldview? What is the view that you possess? How are you viewing the world around you? Through the eyes of a sovereign God who is directing your affairs? Or by yourself? Which leads to hopelessness. May the Lord then help us to look to Him, look to Jesus. Second, we look at testing. And testing develops perseverance that leads to growth. We see that in verses 3 to 4. 3 to 4, it says, "Knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience, but let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing." Perfect and complete, lacking nothing. That term perfect is the idea of maturity. So here, James is telling you how it is that you're to become a mature Christian, to grow up in your faith, to know more of God, by persevering, knowing the testing, those life experiences that you have, it's going to produce patience. Patience, may it have its perfect work, then that you would be perfect, complete, lacking nothing. Remember, James wrote his letter to God's scattered people. A scattered people, not God's sheltered people. I mean, it'd certainly be nice to be sheltered. And in many ways, we are sheltered. But here, his message is to the scattered people. Because we all must experience the stuff of life. There's the stuff of life that we experience. We can't always expect everything to go our way. And some trials come simply because we're human. It comes upon all humanity. Sickness, accidents, disappointments, and tragedy. All these things we experience, but we shouldn't be surprised by them. Peter says the same. In chapter 4, in verse 12, 13, he says, "Beloved, do not think it strange. Don't think it strange concerning the fire trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you." But notice his advice as well. And he's very much in line with James. Do not be surprised when fiery trials happen, when difficulty comes. Don't be surprised by it. But what does he say in verse 13? What's he say there? Rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. So we enter into Christ's sufferings. Our Savior, when He came into this world, suffered. He suffered more than we could ever imagine. But as believers, we enter into that suffering. And what a privilege it is for us to enter into His suffering. Because when His glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding. When Jesus comes to redeem us and to bring us to Himself, we rejoice because we're not found in ourselves, we're found in Christ. We are partakers of Christ. We have all things in Christ. So the clear message, do not be surprised by these things. Because those trials are doing something in your life. Know this, knowing. See that first word of verse 3. understand this, discern it, recognize it, that the trying of your faith, this act of testing, right, this testing of your faith, it's doing something, it's showing the genuineness of your faith, the reality of your faith, and that your faith would be this active knowing God, and this act of believing in God, no matter where He leads me, I will follow. No matter what He does in my life, I will have confidence in Him. I will trust Him because I'm relying upon Him. I'm not relying upon myself. And this is something that's working in us, isn't it? It's working in us. It's producing something. This action of trials, and as I'm being tested and persevering, it's producing or bringing out something in my life. Patient endurance, steadfastness, resolve. I want to be resolved. I don't care what happens to me. Even if I have to face death, I will face it joyfully and gladly because I'm doing so in the name of Jesus Christ. So what then does God want to produce in your life? Patience, endurance, the ability to keep going when things are tough, to not give up, not give up. As Paul also said in Romans 5, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that the tribulation produces perseverance, character. Right? We want to be a people of character. I'm sure you want to be a person of character, not wishy-washy. And hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who is given to us. So may God give us and the resolve of heart to continue in the faith, even if all hell stands against us. We have to face the worst of trials. We persevere, and perseverance must finish its work that we may be perfect or mature. Maturity is being highlighted here, lacking nothing. And so that's what he's saying. Knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience, I'm waiting upon God, not resting in myself, my own abilities, my own resources, but I'm waiting upon God. My patience has a work that it's doing, that I may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. The Lord wants you to have all things in His Son. But immature people are always impatient. And mature people are patient and persistent. If you want to be immature, then become impatient. I mean, that's the kind of world we live in, isn't it? We live in a McDonald's world, if I can say that. You know, we drive up to the window, and we've made our order, and if we have to wait more than a couple of minutes, we start getting upset. Well, what are they doing in there? I mean, how long does it take to cook some French fries in a thing and to throw a burger? They should have this stuff ready for me. And you start sitting there, and 2 minutes go by, 4 minutes go by, 6 minutes. What's going on? I got someplace to go. I need to have my lunch, and I want it now, and I can't wait. And I give it to me. This is the approach that we can also have with God, where we become impatient. Lord, you said you're going to bless me, you're going to help me, you're going to strengthen me. And yet here I am, I'm waiting. It's not coming. Where are you, Lord? We start to question Him. No. The psalmist said, be still. Right? Be still. Because the Lord is oftentimes telling us to be still and to know that He is God. To wait upon the Lord. Because impatience and unbelief usually go together. Just as faith and patience go together. Lord, help me to have patience and faith. To be filled with patience and faith. As it says in Hebrews, that God is not unjust. He will not forget your work and the love you have shown Him. As you have helped His people and continue to help them, we want each of you to show the same diligence to the very end. In order to make your hope sure, we do not want you to become lazy. See that? But to imitate those who through faith and what? What two words did he put together? Faith and patience inherit what has been promised. So God has promised His people, right? That He'll be with them, that He'll give them life, that we have hope, a real hope, an everlasting hope. And the Lord's not going to disappoint us. But a comes in His time. It comes in His time. He works in His time, not in our time. God doesn't necessarily work in your time, but He works in a perfect time. A perfect time. So that when the believer learns to wait on the Lord, then God can do great things for him. Moses ran ahead of God. Familiar with the story of Moses? When he was in Egypt, there was a point when he was a prince. He was living in the palace. But yet he thought about the Hebrew slaves. He wanted to help them. But at first, he didn't go about it the right way. He just saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew slave, and he thought he'd intervene and help and end up killing the Egyptian. Well, he had to flee then. It caused great hardship in his life. He had to learn faith and patience. He spent 40 years with the sheep to learn that. Peter almost killed a man in his impatience. Remember in the garden when the soldiers came to take Jesus? He's the one with the sword, and he cut off the ear of the high priest's servant. And Jesus said, no, this is not the time. Right? This is not the time. Because Jesus knew he had to go to the cross. He had to do his work. Things had to take place in a perfect time. So Peter was impetuous. Peter was very impetuous. But the Lord then worked in Peter's life. And he became a great preacher and teacher. And he was able to go forth and be used greatly and mightily of God. So endurance. Obviously it cannot be attained by reading a book. I mean, even the Bible. Listening to a sermon or even just praying a prayer. We must go through the difficulties of life, trust God and obey Him. The result is patience and character. And God's desire for you is that you may mature in your faith through the perseverance of trials, that you might be perfect and entire, lacking nothing. But what happens if you come to that place in your life where you think, well, I'm not perfect. I'm not mature. I'm still struggling. I still have difficulty. I'm still, you know, wanting to do my best, but it's hard at times. Well, that's why we come into the third point very quickly, that God gives wisdom to those who seek it. So those who desire to be mature in the faith, to grow up in the faith, to know the meat of the Word and not just the milk of the Word, the Lord says, well, if you want to be mature, if you want to be complete, if you want me to work in your life and your heart, it comes with you seeking me. You're not going to gain it by yourself. It's not going to come from you. It comes from me. And that's why we come now to verse, 4. Let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. But now verse 5. If any of you lacks wisdom, see that he immediately goes into, if you're lacking wisdom, if you're lacking that which is necessary in your heart and your life to become a mature believer, if you're lacking, what are you to do? What's the first thing he says for you to do? Ask of God. The Lord is saying, I want you to come to me. Come to me. Ask me. Ask me. Come. Ask of God who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. Let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is double-minded, unstable in all his ways. Now, there's a difference between wisdom and knowledge. Right? Just to have a knowledge of God. That's where I come to the definition of wisdom. Knowledge, if we just think about knowledge, it's an awareness or a familiarity with someone or something. An understanding of a subject or a range of comprehension or acquiring facts and concepts into our mind. So certainly we come to a knowledge of God, an awareness of God. We know God because He's revealed Himself to us through His Word. So I have a knowledge of God. But is that enough? There are many atheists who read the Bible. In fact, my wife, she went to University of Toronto, U of T, and she studied the Bible in an English class. Now, this was before she became a Christian. She wasn't a believer, and there she was reading the Bible. And it was on the reading list of that English course because it's considered good literature. The Bible is good literature, and we agree, do we not? And they're using the King James Version. Good literature, good literature. There's people who study the Bible for just its literary value. But is that enough? Is that enough? Wisdom. It's the right use of that knowledge. The skill and the ability to do or to say something. And so when I come to this Bible, when I come to this word that the Lord has given to me, it's not that I just want to be able to say, yes, I know the Bible. I want to know the God of the Bible. I want to know the Christ of the Bible. I want to be able to use this knowledge correctly. And I want it to have an impact on my life and in my heart. I want it to have power. I want to be moved in my soul so that it's more than just words on a page. That I know the God who's revealed Himself to me through this book. And so wisdom from God is available. He says it's available. We lack that wisdom. And so often, even to know how to handle the difficulties which come in the course of one's daily life. And the reason we have sometimes made a mess of our handling of things, so that we've not produced spiritual fruit, or that spiritual fruit is not being produced in us, is that we've lacked God's wisdom. We've not come and we've not sought the Lord. We've not said, Lord, I need you. I need your help. Open my eyes. Help me to see. Help me to see you working in my heart, in my life, in my circumstances, so that I'm not left on my own, filled with impatience and unbelief, but that I'm filled with faith. I'm filled with faith. We have a Heavenly Father who delights to give wisdom to His children. He delights in it. The wisdom Solomon knew was given to him as a result of his request of God. He came and he sought God. Solomon was one of the wisest men ever to live on this earth. But he wasn't wise just because he was born that way. He was wise because God gave him wisdom. And I quote there from 1 Kings 3 and 9. Therefore, give to your servant an understanding heart to judge your people, that I may discern between good and evil. For who is able to judge this great people of yours? He came with this request. And the Lord said, yes, I'm going to give it to you. And I'm going to give you even more than that. Because you've come, and you've sought me to have a wise heart. It wasn't long before that wisdom was put to the test. Remember, when he was king, he's sitting on the throne. Two women come to him. They both had children. One of them died. Now both of the women are claiming the one child as their own. This is my child. No, this is my child. I mean, how would you deal with a situation like that? Two women coming to you, and you're to decide whose child belongs to which woman. You remember what happened and how he was able to decide whose child it was? He said, okay, fine, bring me a sword. Let's cut the child in two. And then each of you can have a part of the child. And it was the mother who said, no, don't kill the child. Give it to the other woman. Then the other woman, she said, well, that's fine. Let's cut the baby in two. Because in her heart, she knew it wasn't hers. It was wisdom, God's wisdom that was enabled him to make that choice and that decision. That same wisdom is available to you. It's available to you. You have access to the Most High God and His desire to help you, to enable you to make good and right decisions in your life. And so if you lack wisdom, ask. Come to God. Seek Him. Seek the Lord. Because our Heavenly Father, like all good fathers, delights to meet His children's needs, your needs, and rejoices in the proper dependence we show upon Him as we come only to Him for our needs. He wants us to be dependent upon Him, as He is the source of all wisdom, the only wise God. And seek Him. Because remember, it says here also that He gives to all. How? How does He give His wisdom? Just by a little bit at a time? He's got a little eyedropper. Sorry, I don't have a lot to... I have so many people who want wisdom, and I can only give you just a little bit. It says He gives to all. How? Liberally. Abundantly. He pours it out. Pours it out. In fact, every time I see this word, it makes me think of Niagara Falls. You know, there's not just a little bit of water that goes over Niagara Falls. Right? Have you been to Niagara Falls? There's a whole lot of water that's going over Niagara Falls. And it's abundance of water. When you think of the abundance of grace that we receive as Christians, the abundance of wisdom, He pours it out. He gives it liberally. He pours it out. He does not reproach, he does not turn away those who seek him. But we must come, and I finish quickly here, we must come with belief, with faith and not doubting. God never wavers, he never fluctuates. He's the constant, as I said, in our lives. But he requires that those who come to him should aim to be the same, to come by faith. This is the experience of the double-minded man. Right? Faith says yes, unbelief will say no, it's not possible. It was doubt that made Peter to sink in the waves as he walked to Jesus. Remember when they were out in the sea and the waves were boisterous? Disciples were on the boat already and Jesus came to them. He was walking on the water and Peter desired to go out to him to also walk on the water. But how long did Peter stand in the water? It wasn't long, was it? Before he looked around, he saw how the waves were and the storm, and he became afraid and he started to sink. And Jesus said to him, "Oh, you of little faith, why do you doubt? Why are you sinking? Stand! You can stand because I'm here with you." So when Peter started his walk of faith, he kept his eyes on Christ. But when he was distracted by the wind and the waves, he ceased to walk by faith. He began to sink. He was double-minded and he almost drowned. How often we become double-minded. We look at our circumstances. We look at the things that are going on around in our lives. And we get our eyes off Christ and we get our eyes upon this material realm. But if we are focused on this material realm and we doubt God, what does it say? Verse 7. "Let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is double-minded, unstable in all his ways." And so if we come in unbelief, we come without faith, we're enduring trials and challenges and so on. Well, I don't really believe that God is here. I don't really believe that God's going to help me. I don't really believe that God is going to provide in a timely manner. We come with unbelief. Do not think that you're going to receive anything. We come with faith. We come in wisdom. "Lord, as I have an awareness and knowledge of you, I want to be wise." And so do you desire wisdom? Do you desire to grow in maturity and faith? It comes as we desire to be made more like Christ. "Lord, make me more like Christ, my Savior." Face your trials with the right attitude. Develop a God-centered worldview and turn away from a man-centered one. That you rest in the Lord by faith through His grace. When you face testing, know that this is developing something in your life. Perseverance leads to important growth. When you lack wisdom, understand that God gives wisdom to those who seek it with all their heart. So the Lord will work in your life so that you'll be mature in the faith, mature in the faith. Set your heart on Christ. And the Lord promises wisdom for today and a crown of life for those who persevere. As I close with James 1:12, it says, "Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him." Lord, mature us. Help us to be mature in the faith. Amen. May the Lord bless his word to us.